That's safe to say. Yeah. And why do we like it? Because we can eat a lot, right? All kinds of different foods. You know, there's two kind of buffets in the world, right? There's the regular kind, and there's the lutefisk kind. Some people like the lutefisk kind. Bob's awesome. Some of us like more of the standard kind, you know, tater tot hot dish. You can never go wrong with a tater tot hot dish, can you? You know, what do you like? Chicken, rice, veggie, salads, meats, jellos, all kinds of things. And as we look at the book of Ecclesiastes, we said we're on a journey. We're at a journey. But you know, it's interesting, in the United States, in America, really, so many of them look at life and meaning for life like a smorgasbord, like a buffet. In other words, there's all sorts of choices, so we'll pick and choose what works for us, what we feel about. And Solomon, King Solomon, the wise king from the Old Testament, has written this book so that we can understand God's will for our life, so that we can maybe bypass some of the choices that aren't heart healthy, as Bev might say. And so that we can make the choices that please God and give meaning and purpose to our life. Solomon was king over Israel in a time of great prosperity in Israel, a time of peace, and a time where Israel extended its kingdom and had great riches. So Solomon had the money, he had the time, and he had the wisdom, the means to pursue various ways to find meaning in life. But with almost reckless abandon, Solomon goes after these various ways. And in chapter 2, as was read for us, the first verses contain his journal's entry and reflections on the good life and meaning. Remember that the reflection in the good life that he's pursuing is under the sun. It's life under the sun, this life that's limited to here on earth, that's under the sun. And so the limitations of this world, that's really what Solomon is looking at and considering here. How does life work under the sun? But it has these limits. And many of us can relate to these sort of past experiences through the pull of the present or the past and the desires within us that Solomon talks about in chapter 2. But there's great value in learning from Solomon's journey so that we can learn from him, so we can bypass some of the mistakes and some of the dead ends and go to the direction that God would have us. Ben Franklin had a great statement that I've always been impressed with. Experience is the best teacher. Fools will learn from no other. In other words, we all learn from experience, but those who are wise can learn from other things besides just going through that. How about our kids or grandkids? We want them to learn through wisdom, the wisdom of parents and good teachers and from the scriptures and the word of God. We don't want them to go down the paths of confusion, mistakes, and dead ends if they can avoid it. But some will learn from no other. But for us, we can be people of wisdom who can learn from this book that God has entrusted to us here in the Old Testament so that we can grow wise in God's way. And in this, we see in these first 11 verses of chapter 2, we see that earth's pleasures can't fill our lasting need for meaning. Earth's pleasures, God has given us pleasures on earth, and that's a gift from God. But in themselves, as separate and on their own, and as the central focus of our life, they cannot give meaning for our life. The good life this world offers cannot fill our souls with the meaning and the intention, the purpose that God designed us for. There has to be something more. Well, let's look at some of these things that Solomon pursued as in our part of learning the wisdom of Ecclesiastes, the wisdom of God. The pursuit of pleasure. Where does he start? He starts at the very beginning, pursuing pleasure in chapter 2. Verse 1, I said to myself, come on, let's try pleasure. Let's look for the good things in life. Let's look for those good things in life. That sounds a lot like the American experience, doesn't it? Doesn't it sound? Chuck Swindoll said this, the maxim today in America is if it feels good, just do it. Just think, if you had an unlimited budget to pursue pleasure, if you had the resources and ability to pursue it in any way, can you imagine the ad response for such advertisement, a newspaper like this, wanted energetic people to seek pleasure, all expenses paid. Don't you think that would get a huge response? People say, what, I can seek pleasure in life? And someone will pay for that ticket? I'm going to try that out. So many would do just that. There would be a huge line. But isn't that the life of what we see as the movie stars, the athletes, the entertainers, the rock stars, and people like that? Isn't much of their life kind of shaped like a pursuit of pleasure? Come on, let's try pleasure. Let's look for the good things in life. The immediate response, the immediate pleasures, the appetites of food and drink, of sexual experiences, of luxuries, experiences, vacations, being served and pampered, waited upon hand and foot, time to desire what we pursue. Solomon was one who was able to experience all this with an unlimited budget. It was a further pursuit of Solomon's budget, of going after so many things. And still, while seeking wisdom, he clutched at fullness. In this way, he tried to experience the only happiness most people find in this brief life on earth. He went after it with all his energy. It was a number of years ago, Barbara Hutton was a young woman who received a $50 million inheritance. She was the granddaughter of the Woolworth 5 and 10 cent store. Who remembers the Woolworth stores? Yeah, right. Barbara Hutton was a granddaughter. And she was someone who received this money at a young age in life, about 18 years old, and decided she was going to live to try to experience pleasure in life. And so she had this money, she had no concerns, and so she went after it. A rich girl who decided to live for pleasure. She traveled extensively. She bought whatever her heart desired. Relationships came and went. She married movie stars. Cary Grant was someone she married. She married counts and princes and barons and so forth. Seven times she married in other relationships as well. She wanted to be royalty. She was a globetrotter, but she didn't form any lasting friendships. And at the end, found out her life taking refuge in drink, drugs, and men who didn't care about her a day. And at the end of her day, she was broken and bankrupt. And a movie was made of her life in the 80s called Poor Little Rich Girl. She was rich in the things of this world and pursues pleasure, but she was poor by any standard that would be important and meaningful to us. It destroyed her, living to pursue after pleasures. That's what it did to her in her life. Some might interject, but that wouldn't be the case with me. But let's think, what would happen to a child? Let's think of your typical child. If they were able to get whatever their heart desired, if there wasn't any discipline in their seeking pleasure, they could eat whatever they want. They didn't have to brush their teeth. Their bedtime, they didn't have one. They never had to learn the art of discipline or restraint, allowing them to grow self-centeredness unchecked so they could be selfish towards all others. Grab what they wanted with friends. They never had to share. This type of child, what sort of person would they grow up to be? They're not going to grow up to be the person that any of us would want to be because we allowed them to be self-centered. Are you and I really that much different than these children? If we pursue pleasure with our whole heart in life and nothing else. Because as a pursuit for meaning in life, pleasure like all others, can create a self-centering and obsessive bore within our spirit, which wrecks us. Will we have some fun and find pleasure along the way? Certainly. But the results are damaging. When we don't care for anyone else, we just go after what we want. Even those who have pursued this with great abandon have been wrecked and wrecked their life so many ways and so many times because they've pursued pleasure at the expense of a heart after God. You and I are not much different than what these kids would be because it won't last. The pursuit of pleasure won't give what we need. People lose their way when pleasure is the pursuit of life. When that's the goal of life, when that's all about, rather than a gift of God along the journey of living for Christ, when pleasure is the goal, the focus, what we're living for, people lose their way. They get lost and destroyed. Because the tug of the things of this world, the pleasures that appeal to our heart and lives, they're the ones that often destroy us. And Satan can use this to distort us and to get us confused. And what happens is if we make the desires the chief purpose of our life, the grave danger, because we allow the creation to take the place of the Creator. The good things that God has created, if they become that which is to be worshipped, then creation takes the place of Creator, and then everything is all messed up, and our lives are on a path to destruction. Far too often, I've had people come into my office broken and crying because they pursued pleasure rather than the way of Christ. And it's broken their lives, their families, their work, their marriages, because they pursued the wrong thing. People lose their way when pleasure is the pursuit of life. When we worship the creation rather than the Creator through Jesus Christ our Lord. Solomon pursued. He went after with all his heart. And yet, what does he find? He finds that it's meaningless. At the end of these verses, he says, "But as I looked at everything I had worked so hard," verse 11, "to accomplish, it was all meaningless, a chasing after the wind." If you pursue pleasure in life as your means in life, your life will end in failure. Well, furthermore, Solomon tried some other pursuits. Besides pleasure, he also decided to pursue possessions. What could he own? What could he have? What could he obtain? Verse 4 and following gives us a list of these things that Solomon went after and really tried to have in his life. Buildings, paintings. Here's the plantings. Here's some of the things he says. Verse 4, "I also tried to find meaning by building huge homes for myself and by planting beautiful vineyards. I made gardens and parks, filling them with all kinds of fruit trees. I built reservoirs to collect the water to irrigate my many flourishing groves. I bought slaves, both men and women, and others were born in my household. I also owned large herds and flocks, more than any of the kings who had lived in Jerusalem before me. I collected great sums of silver and gold, the treasure of many kings and provinces. I hired wonderful singers. Both men and women had many beautiful concubines. I had everything a man could desire." He had everything. There wasn't anything out in the world that he didn't have or possess or have in his collection. That's what he had. He had everything a person could desire. Solomon had the most toys. He went after it and tried it all. Tried to find meaning and purpose to satisfy that deep longing in his heart through the possessions of this world. But yet, what does it come to? Verse 11, "But it was all meaningless, a chasing after the wind." It was fun, there was excitement, but it doesn't last. It eventually dissipates, and the fun and the enjoyment of these possessions became just a part of life, leaving no lasting meaning from them. This is what Solomon learns in his pursuits in meaning in life, that the pursuit of possessions doesn't satisfy our souls. Homes and boats and garage full of cars, stuff and stuff and more stuff, closets of clothes and shoes, every new device that comes online. While we may enjoy them, they don't give our heart what we need. Another great example of this is the old pilot himself, Howard Hughes. Howard Hughes was the original prototype of the Iron Man, that comic, the Marvel superhero. He really was that Tony Stark sort of guy. For Howard Hughes, all he ever wanted in life was more. That's all he wanted in life. He wanted more. He wanted more of everything. He wanted more money. He wanted to be the richest man in the world. So he became a billionaire. He wanted more fame, so he broke into Hollywood scenes and became a filmmaker and a star. He wanted sensual pleasure, so he paid handsome sums to indulge in this urge. He wanted thrills, so he designed and built and piloted the fastest aircraft in the world. He wanted power, so he cultivated friendships and dependencies on presidents, so they were his friends, and some have even suggested they were pawns. All he ever wanted was more. More things, more stuff, more possessions. And yet, what happened at the conclusion of his life, near the end of his life? He was emaciated, run down, drug-riddled, alone, broken. That's how he ended his life. Some said he died a billionaire junkie, driven nuts by pursuit of the possessions of this world. That's what pursuing possessions as the meaning, the significance, the purpose in life will do to us. And even if you object to that and say, but it doesn't have to be that way. Malcolm Forbes said it like this: he who dies with the most toys wins. We've all heard that statement. But what a lie. What a fallacy. Malcolm Forbes was the man behind the Forbes magazine fame. And he collected all sorts of things, and he was a rich man. He had a birthday party for his 70th birthday party with 800 guests, governors and heads of states and CEOs. And he did it in North Africa, spending millions of dollars on a birthday party, flying people in private jets and chartering jets. And the party entertainment was on a grand scale, including 600 drummers, acrobats, and dancers. A cavalry charge which ends with the firing of muskets in the air by 300 Berber horsemen. That's what he did for fun. But yet what happens? Malcolm Forbes, like all of us, dies and stands before God. Fear God and obey his commands, for this is everyone's duty. God will judge us for everything we do. That's where we're all headed. When we put our possessions in front of God, and make those things God rather than gifts and things we're thankful to God for what we have, it screws up our life. It messes us up. And we'll never be ready or right to stand before God through Jesus Christ. What does Solomon say again in verse 11? But this too is meaningless, like a chasing after the wind. It's chasing after a wind because he didn't live to Jesus Christ. Life under the sun, this world, will not give us what we need. But life under the sun, Jesus Christ, offers us what God intended, a life of meaning and purpose. If we live for this world, we'll lose the next. But if we live for Christ and see the possessions of this world as gifts, as resources, as tools for living for Christ, not a God in themselves, we'll be ready to stand before God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There was a recent study that I read that said anything that we get, after 3 to 6 months, the joy and excitement of that wears off and it's just something we own. If we live to possessions, we're going to shortchange ourselves and miss what God has for us. We need to be people who live under the Son, Jesus Christ, having his purpose and meaning in our life. Solomon learns that chasing the possessions leaves us empty-handed and full of meaningless. Well, lastly, let's consider the pursuit of power. Pleasure, possessions, and then power. The last thing we see here is Solomon pursues power. Verse 9 and following, so I became greater than all who had lived in Jerusalem before me, and my wisdom never failed me. Anything I wanted, I would take. I denied myself no pleasure. Anything I wanted, I would take. I denied myself no pleasure. He was a man who had extreme power in the nation of Israel. He had control over all things in life. Solomon, who was greater, had this sort of power at his disposal. You might say, well, we don't want that kind of power, but how many of us want control over our own lives, what we do and the times we do it, over others, children, family, coworkers, our work, our time usage? We want control in that way. Which may not be bad, but is that the ultimate goal in life? Solomon had this power. Anything I wanted, I would take. And yet, Solomon, who denied himself nothing, what does he say in that very next verse, verse 11, we go back to? Yet what? It was all meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Even this power that he had, seeking this power, he doesn't find the satisfaction in life that his heart really needed. We often hear the American idiom that life is short, so enjoy it. Well, this, in a real sense, we could say, is the height of human wisdom. Because if life is limited to this world, this is a good statement. Humanly speaking, life limited to this world, life under the sun, that bright ball of fire in the sky, that's as good as it gets. But Solomon realizes at the end of the day, even this is meaningless because the limit to this earth, we enjoy it, but then it's gone. And it doesn't matter because there's no future in it. But praise God, God's wisdom, God's will, His work, His power and what He's done, which has been expressed in the greatest way through Jesus Christ, shows us that there's something more. That it's not limited to this world, but God's wisdom is enjoy the things that God has blessed you with on earth, but live for His glory and His purpose. Because God has so much more for you and for me. He wants us to live as part of His kingdom. He wants us to be part of it, whether we're living in Alaska and building the kingdom of God through the Alaskan Christian Center, we're living in Little Falls and building the kingdom of God here. God has a place for us, and that's where our purpose and meaning is in its greatest. Children of the eternal King, living under the sun, and it changes our life to something which is meaningful because it lasts, and God will rejoice in what we do when we serve Him. So our eyes can be opened to that eternal dimension of God's plan when we realize that this life is not the goal, but God's will for our life here and now is the goal. The Apostle Paul says it so well in Ecclesiastes, in Colossians 3, 1 through 4. Such words of insight. Since you've been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits at the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all His glory. Do you see Paul saying? Praise God for this life and what He gives. But this life is not it. This life is a gift from God. But praise God, He has something greater for us. And our lives are ultimately hidden with Christ for eternity. So we are to be people who think not just about this world, but think about the world to come, to think about heaven, to think about the purposes and plans of God. Not just here and now, but for eternity. That's where God wants us to live. Anything short of this is going to be failure to find the meaningfulness as God intends. So we live in the midst of this world, engaging it fully, but with one eye always on the eternal. So that we know what God says, to fear God, obey His commands. For God will all stand before God as the judge. And Solomon shares his struggles as he limited his pursuits to life on earth. And he realizes in his great wisdom, this world, pleasures, possessions, power, they just don't cut it at the end of the day. Because we need something more. We need something of Christ. We need life under the sun, Jesus Christ. This past week, many of us on last Sunday watched the Super Bowl and the wild finish on that. And one of the quarterbacks for the Patriots, Tom Brady, who some say is one of the great quarterbacks, if not the greatest quarterback who's ever played football, and a great quarterback who's got a supermodel wife. Between he and his wife, they make $50 million a year with homes and kids and everything. But here's something that Tom Brady said as he enjoys the fruits of his labors on earth. When he talks about what he thinks and believes in a larger sense, he says, I don't know what I believe. I think there's a belief system. I'm just not sure what it is. I'm not sure what it is. He may have everything that this world offers, but unless he submits his life to Christ and becomes a follower of Him, one day it will all be lost. And everything he's accomplished, everything he's done, Super Bowl titles, a beautiful wife, money, homes, will be lost and gone and will all be meaningless. Unless he discovers, like we hopefully have discovered, if your life and faith is in Jesus Christ, is meaning and purpose which is last in Jesus Christ. Max Lucado says this, I love how he says it. Philosophers can debate the meaning of life, but you need a Lord who can declare the meaning of life. God, our Lord, through Jesus Christ, has declared the meaning of life. And it's living for Him. Living in the manner of obedience to Him. Seeing that the creation is God's gift to us. But we don't worship this. We worship Him and Him alone. And live for Jesus Christ. And then the God who has bought our lives through the price of Christ's death on the cross will give us that eternal glory through Jesus Christ. 80 years of fame and glory on earth are not much compared to eternity with God in heaven. Life under the sun, or life under the sun, Jesus Christ. That's really what it is for us. Listen to the words of the wise teacher. He says, don't settle for the pleasures of the earth because they don't last. George Truett was a marvelous preacher of a number of years ago. And one day he was having dinner with a man who had achieved great success here on earth. And the man was proud and owned a huge ranch and complex down in Texas. And he brought him out to his back porch and showed Truett his land. He pointed to the oil wells that punctuated the landscape to the north as far as you could see. He said, boasted, 25 years ago I had nothing. Now I have all these oil wells bringing in all sorts of money. And looking in the opposite direction, you could see sprawling grains of wheat. And like he said, all that's mine. And then he turned toward the east and there was a huge head of cattle in the fields. He says, all that's mine. And then he pointed to the west and there was a beautiful forest and streams. He says, all that's mine as well. And as he finished, proud, thinking Truett would congratulate him on success, Truett put a hand on his shoulder and said, looking heavenward, saying, but what do you have heavenway? And the man paused and reflected and says, I've never really thought of that. He had everything of the world. But he hadn't considered that which lasts, that which would bring the eternal dimension to life, that of Jesus Christ. That's our world, folks, isn't it? Pursuing pleasure, power, possessions. But the author of Ecclesiastes sees through all those pursuits, says at the end of the day, that in itself brings us nothingness, meaningless. But the life in Jesus Christ, to fear God, to obey His commands, to have an eye on heaven, through Jesus Christ who loves us, and live in that regards, that will bring in meaning that lasts. Where are you and I? Where do we live today? Do you live for possessions, pleasure, power, things of this world? Or do you look up and say, Lord, thank you for the gifts and the things that you've given me, but I want to live for Christ, not live for things. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words. Words that really cause us to stop and think and reflect. Words that penetrate. Words that are true. Lord, may we be a people. May we be a church that doesn't live holding on tight to the things of this world. But Lord, may we be a people who live to Christ and live to eternity. We thank you for the good gifts you have given to us. For the funds and the pleasures and the possessions we have, Lord, we thank you for them. But may we never be people who worship these things that have a lifespan, who have an expiration date. May we worship you and live for you alone. Fill our lives with the meaning and the purpose that comes from knowing Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.